All right, glad to have our family with us today, our grandsons and Miss Elizabeth. She's the most important one of that bunch. It's a shame to have a heart attack to get your grandkids to come visit you, but I'm kidding. Now, Nathan over there, now, he's the welder. It'd take almost a heart attack to get him to come up here and visit us, but no, they're good kids, good grandsons, real good grandsons. They're the best. They're the best. And Elizabeth, again, she's the most. Now, she's a dietitian. And I'm not going to say some of the things that she's got me doing are not too good, but it's not her fault, amen. She's just trying to help me get better. So I guess I'll be eating like cows grazing in the yard. No, not really. Not really. She's trying to help me get what I can eat and eat right. So we appreciate them. Appreciate them a lot. They've always been good to us. I know when I was a grandkid, my grandmother, I didn't do too well by her. I didn't visit her like I should have and didn't do like I ought to have. But our grandsons are good. They're good to us. They always have been. In fact, I got in trouble one time. I got a guy, a big old boy, I'm talking about. He probably weighed, pegged the scales at 3 or 3 1/4. And he was tall. He made two of me, and he got after me one time, and Justin, we were moving him, and Justin was there with me helping me. How old were you then, Justin?
I was in high school.
In high school, yeah. And he did wrestling, you know, so. And this old boy got after me, and Justin he jumped after him. Now, he got right between him and me, and he was going to take up for his pawpaw. So, in high school. So, anyway, we got good grandkids. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, please. Book of Ephesians. It's what I've been trying to get to this. I mean, it's a little, I just do Sunday school or do Sunday mornings on, whenever I'm needed. So, but I'm staying in the book of Ephesians, trying to stick with the book of Ephesians because it's one of my favorite books and because it's such a, the content is so real and practical for us. Now I want to go, I think the last time we got down to verse 14, so I'm going to back up just a little, and we're not going to go back over to the first part of the chapter, but we want to deal with, down to about, let's start with reading with verse number 12. Anita, honey, you got any of those cough drops with you? No? I'm sorry, I'm just getting scratchy throat for some reason. I got some. Thank you. Huh? I got some water there. Anyway, the book of Ephesians, let's just read verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So I'm going to stop there, and I want to break these verses down a little bit. And so what I'd like to do is just, y'all know that I like to have interaction, right? And one of the main reasons for that is to make sure you're not asleep. You can be asleep with your eyes open, you know. And most people go to church. And the reason I know that, because I've done it myself. So, most people, when they come to church, if it's not a real interesting, or if the preacher's not real vivacious and lively and running around shouting and screaming, you just kind of doze off with your eyes open, you know. Your mind's out there in Never Land somewhere. And so I want to try to pull all of our minds down to the focus of what's going on here today. Because it's not so much important what I say, but it is important what the Word of God has to say for all of us. It's a lie. There's not another book like this in the world. There's not anywhere in the world. This is the only living book that you'll find anywhere in all of the world. And so I would say it's very important for us. And so, and I'll usually tell folks that if to not believe it because I say it, you know, and if you have respect for a preacher, and I have, oh, years, there's many preachers that I have a lot of respect for, and the there is a little bit of danger in that you just kind of take, it's easy to take what they say as fact instead of checking it out yourself, researching it out and studying it out. And so I encourage everybody not to believe it because I say it, but check it out. Make sure that what I'm saying is lining up with the Word of God. And if you have a question about anything that I'm saying, feel free. Feel free to ask, you know. Now, nobody likes to be challenged in public, right? But feel free to ask any questions that are available. And anything you disagree with, you feel free to talk to me after the fact in private, you know. Now, Scott here, he's pretty good about being publicizing everything, right? He does that with you too? I can believe it. So, let's take a look at some of these words. First phrase I want you to see here is that verse 12, he's got the phrase, to the praise of his glory in verse 12. You see that? And then he repeats it again over in verse 14, to the praise of his glory. And so the fact that it's repeated twice in such a short distance is probably pretty significant. So, and this whole text right here, these four verses, this is a significant passage. And I believe that to the praise of his glory pushes us to where he's talking about that this ends up. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about in verse number 13, he says, in whom you also trusted. Now, what does it mean to trust? Anybody? Being faithful, okay? That's a result of trusting. What is it? Believe, okay? Still looking for a word, anything. What about it? Anybody? What? To rely, okay, that's getting closer. What are you doing on that pew right now? Sitting, right? But you're resting. You're trusting that pew to hold you up. Now, and that's, it might be a little crude representation, but in basically, trust means to rely on or to rest on or to depend on or all of that area, right? And so, and that's important that we understand that because that's where, if you get down to it, that's where repentance comes in. See, and repentance simply means who's required to repent or who repents? Everybody, right? God repents, right? Do we all agreement there? God repents. He repented of what he was going to do to the nation of Israel based on what they did. Well, when you realize the gospel, and that's what we're talking about in this text, they trusted in whom you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. To trust Christ, you have to turn away from whatever you have confidence in. That would be repentance, right? In other words, let's just say it this way: if your confidence is in traditions of men, and of course that's brought out in the Bible. Mark chapter 7 is very clear on that, and several other passages about the danger of tradition, that it establishes a vain. I'll tell you what. Let's come back to this. Keep your finger there, and let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Feel free to use your phones to get on the scriptures if you need to. 1 Peter, the other church that I've been ministering to, pastor there, he's an older fella, and he don't want anybody using their cell phones in church because they don't know what they're using them for. Feel free to use them here. I don't care. Doesn't matter to me. If I can't keep your attention, it don't matter one way or the other anyhow. Verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1 says this: For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Now, that's kind of an unusual, strange verse. You, you have a vain, that word conversation means manner of life, basically. So you have a vain or empty manner of life that you get from, by tradition, from who? From your fathers. Now that's, we have a tendency not to want to go there. See? But if you go back and look at the things that have been established by generation, who do you get them from? You don't get them from sinners. You don't get them from the hooch house, you know, and that's my old time sayings. But you get them from people you look up to. You get tradition from people you have confidence in, that you trust. And it goes back to what I said initially. You don't believe something just because somebody you respect says it. See? And that doesn't mean you disrespect the people who talk like that. It doesn't mean you disrespect your parents or fathers. It just means you prove everything. Now, we've been discussing, my wife and I, as I mentioned to you all before, we've been discussing a lot about this matter of the second coming and when each resurrection, and we've just been going back and forth. And we had a little theological debate or discussion last night with the grandchildren, Justin is probably more versed in the Bible than anybody else. He's pretty studious, and he knows a good bit about Scripture. So, but we come up with some things that where we differ. We have a different opinion. And if we got down and started discussing these same things here, we'd probably come up with some differences of opinion. And so that's a healthy thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a healthy thing. The unhealthy thing is when you let your differences separate you. When you let your differences of opinion or your differences of response to the Scriptures segregate you from other people. We ought to be able to disagree agreeably. You know, and I got a preacher friend over in Chattahoochee that he and I get into it. And we just really get into it. My wife has to referee when I'm on the phone with him, and she has to speak up so that he can hear her so that we settle down a little bit. But we always separate. Even though we may not agree, it's after the conversation, we separate. We're always friends. We keep an open door. And it ought to be that way with all of us, right? We ought to be able to disagree, discuss it. One of the things that the disagreement helps me is make sure that I'm right in what I'm my opinion. It causes me to either, and I'm trying, at this point in my life, at 75 years old, close to death, closer than I wanted to admit, I've been playing this thing for as much as I can get out of it. I'm trying to get Nathan to move up here so he can take care of me, you see. I need to pray for him. He's going to build a house at some point in the future on our property over there. They all own part of the property that we have over there. And they're going to build eventually. I don't know about Justin, but the rest of us are going to build over there. Justin and Elizabeth are city folks. You have to kind of look over them. They're city folks. They like all the refinery of the city life, the good places to eat and all that sort of thing. So, this idea of tradition is a very subtle thing. And it requires self-examination. So you've got to look at your own self and your own thoughts and your own doctrinal position when it comes to the Scripture. Why do you believe what you believe now? See, why do you believe what you believe? Do you believe what you believe because you've studied it out or because you've heard a preacher say it? If you get five preachers in a room, you're going to have at least three different opinions. Maybe more, maybe five, but you're going to have different opinions as to what the Scriptures teach. And it depends on how much time they spend in the Scriptures. And preachers just like you folks, they can be lazy, they can be sorry, they can be studious or not. And so, again, back to the point, you have to study to know the Scriptures. That's why we're looking at the dispensations. And the reason for that is, what does it say, 2 Timothy 2:15? Approved unto God. Study. Do you know study is work? for some of us, I mean, I know you guys work hard, but sometimes it's easier to do 8 hours of hard labor than it is to study the Scriptures. That mind just doesn't want to dig into it, to grab a hold of it, and so it takes work. Now, so the point is, tradition will give you an empty or vain manner of life, and we've been redeemed from that vain manner of life by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 19. But we, not with silver and gold, but from that vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, who, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So repentance would be, if you were trained up in religion and taught certain things that you have to do, and you incorporated those into your life, which we normally do or don't. You know, I mean, I was trained up from my earliest remembrances of life were Vacation Bible School. And back in then, in Gainesville, Mississippi, it was country church. I was going to say just like this one, but this one more like a city church for us. It was a country church, little one room, that type of thing, spittoon in the corner, and I don't know about that, but there are churches like that, right? So, but the tradition you're raised up with is you incorporate things in life. I was baptized. In fact, when I was a boy, I'd go down, they baptized in the river, the Pearl River. My grandparents lived on the Pearl River. I loved to swim. Spent most of my time in the river when I got old enough to get there by myself. So every time they'd have a baptism, I'd go down and get baptized. I grew up, you know, and then when I went forward in church, and then I made a profession, got baptized, and so everything was supposed to be all right. Only trouble was, everything wasn't all right. Might have been all right on the outside, and as long as my parents made me go to church, I went. But as soon as I rebelled enough for them to stop, I went downhill from that point on. That doesn't always happen with people. Some people have it. Now, I didn't have necessarily a good home life. My parents split up when I was young, and so my mother was very permissive. She allowed me to do way too much more than I should have been doing. And so, but just if that would have been on the flip side, say, if both of my parents would have been members of a good Bible preaching church, then it could have been different, see? And a tradition that we have in our Baptist churches today is, if you don't know that you're saved, if you don't have assurance, then you come to an altar or you go talk to the preacher and he gives you assurance. May I say to you that nobody can give you assurance. They can pacify you a little bit. They can make you all right for a while, but it's always coming back. The only thing that'll give you complete assurance is the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's what we're talking about in Ephesians, see. So what you have to do, if you've been trained up in any particular tradition, and I know Baptist religion because I've been one all of my life, and so and trace my history all the way back to the Revolutionary War among Baptists. So that's what I know and that's what I talk about. And Baptists, I believe it was R.G. Lee, the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, said that he believed that, this was years ago, back then he believed that 90% of Southern Baptists are not born again. Now that's a big statement, a huge statement. And so, and it comes back, again, it comes back to this matter of the evidence that comes from God that you're saved. I can't give you assurance. I can't tell you that I've never told anybody that they're saved, ever, because I don't know. I don't know. You could be the biggest, best saint in the church and yet not be saved. When I was in New Jersey, years ago, I was preaching up in New Jersey in some different churches. I was on deputation and going around preaching in different churches. And I may have told you all this already, but I preached on the Sunday night, and I had a missionary with me who had gotten saved as a missionary. Well, he said he got saved. I still don't believe he got saved. But anyway, I don't know. He's a raw heathen. But anyway, I know that's hard to say about a missionary, right? But you don't know all. I know missionaries more than probably anybody here. So, but But we were up there, and I preached, and he gave his testimony, and that how he had gotten saved as a missionary. And there was a lady there in the church. She went to him questioning him about that because she didn't have assurance. And then he didn't know how to answer. He didn't have the scriptural background that he needed in that area. So he brought her over to me, and I began dealing with her. And it was like a struggle, like a battle, trying to get her to understand the scriptures about salvation. It's like you had a blinder on. It was hard to describe, but it was just a struggle. And so I said, well, let's pray. So I knelt down and we prayed, and I prayed that God would just give us deliverance, roll back the blinders and rebuke the devil and help us to get this across. Well, we sat back down, and he impressed me to go to the book of Hebrews. And I went to the book of Hebrews, chapters 9 and 10, and shared with her the finished work of Christ. And then all of a sudden, she said, I see it. I see it. Well, and I learned later, and she got saved right there at that point in time. And I learned later that she was the most faithful member of that church. Pastor got mad with me because all he had to do was think about something needing to be done, and she was there doing it. See? And so just because a person's active in religious circles and active in doing things and has a desire to serve in the church, don't mean they're saved. And I'm not trying to, I'm not trying to do anything but get to the point of what the scriptures say, right? So let me read the verse again, verse 13, chapter 1. In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So the order here is important. What's the order? You hear the truth, the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of truth that saves. It's not what I say about the Bible, but what the Bible itself says. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after what? Hearing the gospel, understanding the gospel. Jesus, in John chapter 4, went to speak to the woman that came there to the well. The woman was there, and he entered into a conversation with her. And he told her, if you knew who it was and you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, you'd ask and he'd give you water that you'd never thirst again. He made that statement. He told her, he promised to her that if you would ask, if you know those two things, you'd ask and get this water that you'd never thirst again. She asked. Immediately she said, well, give me that water so that I don't have to come back to this well and et cetera. Well, did she get it at that point? Absolutely not. She didn't. Why? Well, he said she would. Did he lie to her? Absolutely not. Why didn't she get it? She didn't understand. The conditions were what? Understanding who he is and what he came to do, or what he did, the gift of God, which is provided because of what he did on the cross of Calvary. The gift is offered to us. The gift of eternal life is given to us by believing what he did on the cross. What did he do? Well, he took away the sins of the world. Well, you look around and it don't look like it. I mean, all you got to do is turn on TV for about 2 seconds to understand that sin's still active, right? What happened? Now, I'm going to wait on y'all to respond. What happened? Pardon? Okay. Oh, okay. But did he take away the sin of the world? He did, huh? He took away the sin of the world. Did he take away the sin of the world? All right, so he did. But yet we can see it. And this is what's hard for people to get wrap their minds around. It's obvious that sin's in the world, right? But what took place... Let's go back to the Old Testament. In Numbers chapter, I believe it's chapter 23, you'll see this in John chapter 3, where Moses, it says in verse 15, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. So, what does that mean? I mean, that's a strange saying. If you go back and read that, and maybe it's Numbers 21, if you go back and read that, when the people complained about Moses and Aaron and against God, leading them out into that wilderness to die and all that kind of nonsense. They were good Baptists, by the way. When they came and wanted Moses to ask God to do away with those serpents. He sent serpents among them because of their sinfulness and complaining. And so they went to Moses and Moses went to God, and God said, "No, I'll give him another one." He didn't take them away. He gave him another one of brass. He said he gave him a brass serpent to lift up on a pole. And he said, whosoever looks to this pole will be healed and won't die, right? When they looked, what happened? They looked, everyone who looked to the pole lived. They didn't die. Those that said, that's crazy. That's too simple. You ever heard that saying? That's nonsense. Those that said that, what happened to them? They died. They got bit. Listen, these fellas killed a cottonmouth on down by the creek yesterday, and on our property. And that cottonmouth's been there a while. But anyway, if that cottonmouth bites you, unless something else happens, you're gonna die. If you don't get anything else done, you're gone. Well, those fiery serpents, I don't know what kind they were, but they were poisonous. They bit the people. People were dying. And those that looked to the serpent on the pole, did that poison leave their bodies? Still there, wasn't it? But they lived. Why did they live? The belief made the difference in their life for them to live. And he's used that example for us today. If you come to Christ, you get something happens to you. We could call it, I don't know, this might be a little crude, but you call it the antivenom comes into your body. And that's poison, sin, in your body that's there. You're born with that nature, and you exercise that nature, and you have that nature in your body. And if a person eats of this fruit, he'll die that very same time. So you're doomed to death from birth until it effectively happens. The change is made when sin's in your life by the blood of Christ. We've been redeemed, bought, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God, which we're looking at in this verse 13. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 13 again. It says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Which is the earnest. What does the word earnest mean? Earnest money? What's the earnest money? We use it today to indicate what? Huh? Well, yeah. But on a natural level, what do we use it? How do we use that term today? Earnest. If you're going to buy a car, what do you give them? A deposit? Or it's called earnest also. It's a down payment. It's a security. See? And so our security is the Holy Spirit himself. He literally comes into us. In John 14, verse 17, Jesus said to his disciples, he was talking to his disciples in the upper room, or it could have been on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, but he said to his disciples that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, is with you and shall be in you. All right, now what does that mean? How was he with them? What took place? How did the Holy Spirit relate to the God and the Holy Spirit relate to the Old Testament saints, saved people from the Old Testament? He was with them. He came on them for specific service. Samson didn't kill 1,000 people with the jawbone of an ass because he was super strong. He was super strong because the Holy Spirit made him that way, came on him and made him that way. See? And so He was with them for specific service, for miraculous events, prophecy situations, and he would be in them and subsequently in us who believe. And that's what he's talking about here. So the seal is the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the seal was used in three different ways. It was used for a finished transaction. When they were dealing, if somebody was buying a cow or if somebody was buying a piece of land, whatever it might be, they had a seal that they would seal that contract with. And that indicated a finished product, a finished transaction. Well, the Holy Spirit coming into you and coming into me is evidence of a finished transaction. What's the finished transaction? Jesus' payment for our sin and our belief. Isaiah 53, verse 11 says, in verse 10 it says, his soul shall be made an offering for sin, talking about Jesus. Verse 11 says, when he, the Father, shall see the travail of his soul, Jesus' soul, we know that's to be the cross. They didn't necessarily know it back then, but we know that took place at the cross. When he shall see the travail of his soul, he shall be satisfied. So God the Father is totally, 100%, completely satisfied with the payment that Jesus made on the cross of Calvary for your sin and mine. He died before any of us were ever born. He paid this our sin debt before we ever committed our first sin. So it's a done deal. That when you, and you're made aware of it by the Word of God, when you're made aware of it, you believe it. You accept it. To believe it is to accept it. I don't mean just to acknowledge it casually in a general way. I mean that you believe He died for your sins, every sin you ever have committed or ever will commit, and you believe that, then He seals you as an evidence of that belief with His Holy Spirit. He gives you the Holy Spirit. So His presence is an evidence of a finished transaction that Jesus made. Ownership is another thing that a seal does. These are Old Testament practices. It indicated ownership. That's a seal on a contract, a seal on a deal was, now this is mine. You buy a piece of land, that land that was yours is now mine. Well, that soul that Satan had control over becomes God's. See, now He made us, so we're His by creation. Everybody's His by creation. But because He gave us a free will and we chose to go against His will, then that's where the problem came in. And Satan has control of everyone who doesn't have the Spirit of God living within. And so, ownership. God owns you. He made you, and then if you've believed this gospel, He owns you. See, twofold. And I'm glad He owns me. I'm glad. That doesn't bother me at all in a negative way. I'm certainly glad. And the last thing is, that seal also indicates security. A person who has the Spirit of God on the inside is secure. Now, it doesn't mean you won't ever get afraid. Doesn't mean you won't ever have questions about things. Doesn't mean you won't, you know, feel negativity or problems at times. But it's security. We have security. Now, go with me to Romans chapter 8 and kind of wrap this up. Well, I know the book of Romans is in the Bible, if I could just find it. Romans chapter 8. Let's see, verse 14. All right, remembering that this Jesus said it to His disciples, He's this Comforter, the Spirit of God is with you and shall be in you. In Ephesians, we're sealed with the Spirit of God. And here in verse 14 it says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, I've mentioned this before, but you ever heard anybody say that, well, the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that you're a child of God? That's not what it says. That is absolutely not what it says. And this is the importance of knowing what the Word of God says. People make statements that are not correctly lined up with the Word of God. And so you have to go and check it out. And this particular verse says that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. Is that right? Am I misinterpreting that? Or is that what it says? Yeah? We agree? Everybody? All right. All right, it's time to quit. So let's pray, and I think I'm seeing that right. Is that quarter till? No. Huh? It's what? Quarter till. Okay. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the precious gospel that provides our salvation. Thank you, Lord, for